Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. And we're going to go into the first verse of chapter 4, because that's the end of the thought. The guy that decided to put chapters and verse numbers in the Bible and didn't really pay a lot of attention to context sometimes. So it really belongs, chapter 4, verse 1, really belongs in this passage of Scripture. I want to say something, too. I love this ministry, and I love the opportunity to share the Word. And as of July 1st, which is a few days ago now, the Lord has allowed Faith Recovery Fellowship, FRF as we refer to it, to be on the radio 6 days a week. So Sunday through Friday, we're on every day. Sunday, 9:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday, 5:30 in the afternoon. And it's incredible to see how God has opened that door and given us the opportunity to see his word go out consistently through the community because of this little church. And we are touching lives and reaching people for Christ, and that's the important thing. I've received encouraging messages from people that I do not know that are a blessing to me, and I hope a blessing to us, because it means that the word is going out and people appreciate it. So as we move into this passage this evening, this is a continuation from the beginning of chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Father, thank you this evening for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, you have preserved your word, you have made your word applicable to our lives because your Spirit, who penned your word through your apostles and prophets, is the one who makes your word alive and quick and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We praise you and we thank you. We ask you to bless your word this evening as it's shared in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about interpersonal relationships. We know that nobody has a problem in that area, but that's where we happen to be right now. So I'm being facetious, of course. Christ in your home. Wives, be submissive to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive a reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for what is wrong, whatever wrong he has done. And there is no favoritism. Masters, supply your slaves with whatever is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we recognize that this is just a continuation of what is being said to us from the beginning of chapter 3 on. And he tells us in all these verses previous that he's talking about body life, about the church, about the interaction in the church, about the way that we work with and communicate with each other, how we support one another, and how we hold each other up, and how we serve each other. And as we move into this passage of Scripture, what he's saying to us here is that this is a continuation of what he's already said, but he's narrowing it down to issues of family and work, family and our relationships to work. And of course, a lot of people have used this verse, verse 18, wives, be submissive to your husbands as fitting in the Lord, without going on and saying, husbands, love your wives, and don't be bitter towards them. This verse is oftentimes used as a controlling element to put in the face of a spouse to just control her completely. And that is really not what the Lord is saying here. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, I want to just share this with you because I think it's important. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, there's a reason why God makes that statement. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see that in verse 16, God said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pain. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, and yet he will rule over you. When he says your desire will be for your husband, he is making a statement that is not really easily communicated in the English language. We see desire as something other than what he's saying here, what he's communicating to us here. And in order to understand this, we need to look at chapter 4, verse 7, where he says to Cain, where God says to Cain, that sin will desire control over you if you do not submit to the Lord. The desire is not positive, it's negative. It's the only two places in Genesis that that word is used. And it's used, first of all, with Eve, and then it's used with Cain. Desire for control, desire to rule over. And that's why in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, your desire will be for your husband, but put this in context, yet he will rule over you. You will desire to control him, but he will rule over you. Now, why am I saying that? Not because I want to beat women up, or wives up, but the reason why God makes a point of communicating this to us in the New Testament is because it's a natural desire to control. And in the family structure, the husband is head of the wife, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And in that structure, there needs to be mutual understanding, consent, and even encouragement. So the desire in Genesis 3:16 for the woman is to or rule over the husband is explained by the declaration of God that the husband shall rule over the wife. Scripture supports this conclusion and states that the wives must submit to the husband because it is a mutual understanding of family structure. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, I know I'm prolonging this a little bit, but I think it's important to look at this. In Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In Colossians, he simply says, husbands, love your wives. But there's a reason for the structure, because the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ loves the church and is the head of the church. So in that structure is not a structure of authority to lord it over your spouse. The structure is to demonstrate godliness and mutual understanding in the home. Wiersbe says this, mutual love and submission create an atmosphere of growth in the home that enables both the husband and the wife to become all that God wants them to be. The word is agape. The word love is the agape love. And agape love is only provided for us through the Lord. It's his love for us. It's his love for the church. It's Jesus' love for the church. And agape love is the love that we need to demonstrate to our wives. Sacrificial love, serving love that Christ shared with his church. A marriage may begin with normal human romantic love, but it must grow deeper into the spiritual agape love that comes only from God. Having infatuation in a relationship will quickly turn into something other than infatuation. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Agape, love your wives. Don't be bitter towards them. If you've not been married very long, or you realize that we don't always agree on everything, that we can become exasperated, we can become frustrated, we can become someone who is no longer loving. So the point here is that there needs to be mutual understanding and love within the family. And in that environment between a husband and wife, there can be mutual understanding, discussion, making decisions, and all of the things that are engaged in just simply being married and having a family and having a home and having a relationship. And then he tells us that children need to obey their parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. It's important for children to be obedient because it pleases the Lord, but the fathers have a responsibility here as well. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they become discouraged. Don't exasperate, but be encouraged. You know, it's interesting too, because I was raised in a large family and my dad was not a Christian. And what he's really saying here, it really strikes home with me. Fathers, don't provoke or incite or stimulate something that is not correct, because it results in something that's disastering. Saying mean things that are not true, ridicule or making fun of someone or teasing in a bad way. I don't think my dad knew how to say things that were encouraging. Whatever we did, he wasn't really encouraged. It wasn't really strengthened. It wasn't, attaboy, you did a good job. It was always something negative. And I grew up in that environment. This is a little bit of an aside, but it's really true. From the time I was 13 years old, I was in a running battle with my father, never knowing where I really stood, and never actually hearing words of encouragement. And the only thing I ever heard my mom say to my dad when she got angry was, "I need a divorce. I need a divorce." I heard it not daily, but often. "I need a divorce." Well, she had 9 kids, and she was the mom for 9 kids. And hearing that continuous bantering between my mom and dad left me discouraged. It left me feeling like, man, there's no hope here. And I always wondered when she was just going to move out or when something else was going to happen. And over the years, something else did happen, and we can't go into that at this time, but don't exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. Fathers are supposed to be encouragers. Fathers are supposed to be helping your children grow up. When my children were young, we didn't have a television set in the house for reasons I could explain at a different time. And I would read to them at night. I read the Chronicles of Narnia. They would crawl up on the bed and I would read the Chronicles of Narnia. And later on, I read Tolkien and I read The Hobbit. And then we went into The Lord of the Rings. They were excited about every evening getting on the bed, hearing me read to them. And most of the time they fell asleep, which was perfectly fine. I shuttled them off to bed, but we had a happy house. We had a good house. We had an encouraging house. Because fathers are supposed to be encouragers to their children. They're supposed to be helping their children. They're supposed to be helping them grow up to be the people that they need to be, the people that God intended for them to be. And doing that with my kids has been a success story. Not a perfect story, but a success story nonetheless. So when we listen to what the Lord says here, don't provoke your children, don't exasperate your children. He's telling us this because it's important for the family structure. It's important for the church structure as well, because he refers to this also in the beginning parts of chapter 3. And he tells us that we need to be encouragers to one another, supporters of each other, loving each other, sharing with each other, encouraging each other, and giving each other something to look forward to. And then he shifts the subject here and he goes to slaves. Obey your, human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward as an inheritance from the Lord you serve, the Lord Christ. Does that sound a little bit redundant? Because he tells us in 3:17, and whatever you do, speaking to the church as a whole, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Slaves, do everything wholeheartedly, in reverence to the Lord. Now, I know that this passage says slaves and masters, but I think it has a perfect application to employees and employers. And it's encouraging to us to realize that if we work wholeheartedly, sincerely, and liberally, fearing the Lord, reverencing him, and we do what we do for the Lord, it's pretty hard not to recognize that we can't be bitter, we can't be angry, we can't be frustrated, we can't feel like we're taken advantage of, we can't feel like there's something missing here. My employer or my master is not treating me well. Now, that can happen. In the Roman Empire, 60% of the population were slaves, literally slaves owned by somebody else. And in the Roman culture, there was nothing illegal about disposing of a slave. There was nothing illegal about killing a slave. They weren't doing what they're supposed to do. They were your property. Do what you want with them. But the Lord says in Colossians 3 to Christians, obey your masters in everything. And he encourages us to serve fearfully with reverence to the Lord. Not fearful of your master, but fearful of the Lord. Reverencing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men. And there's a big statement there. If we work simply for our employer and we do whatever we think makes him happy, but we're not doing it enthusiastically as a Christian person, if we're not doing it enthusiastically to glorify the Lord, to bring glory to his name, because people see who we are. People see what we do. People see that we claim on one hand to be a Christian, and on the other hand, we resent our employer. There's a paradox there. And he tells us not to be that person. Do it enthusiastically as for the Lord. The other thing that I'm going to add to this, because it's right, it's very, very true. What changed the culture of the Roman Empire? 60% of the population were slaves. What changed the culture? Because somebody made a law? Somebody made it illegal to not be a good employee? Somebody made something necessary for us to do? Or because of a relationship with Jesus Christ? What changed the Roman culture was Christianity. What changed the Roman culture is because most of the people who came to know Christ in that day, most of the people who came to understand saving grace and saving faith were slaves. Because Galatians 5, verse 1 says that when Christ has set us free, we are free indeed. And the slaves wanted freedom to still be in their current position as a slave. They wanted freedom. And that freedom came to them through the person of Jesus Christ, came to them by faith. Therefore, Christianity is what changed the Roman culture. Christianity is what turned that culture upside down. And that's the thing that needs to happen in this country. We can make laws, we can force laws upon people, but the simple truth is that only Christ can change a culture. Only Christ can change us as individuals, and only Christ can change the church as a whole. The church has the same problem as the world has. When I say the church, I'm not talking about us necessarily as this group of people, but I'm talking about the church universal, who have standards that they desire, have standards that they think are necessary, have things that they want to do, and have things that are not actually biblical. They have people that they want, that they don't want to cooperate with, and then they have people that they do want to cooperate with. They have people who aren't welcome, and they have people that are welcome. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 11, in Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. So within the body of Christ, everyone should be welcome. Everyone should be welcome regardless of social status. I said this a couple weeks ago, but it's absolutely true. Racism did not start in America when we became a country. Racism has been with us forever, throughout history, universally. And that's why Paul had to make this statement, not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Because everybody matters. And everybody who comes to know Christ as part of the body of Christ and should not be turned away at the church's door. So we cannot be people who not choose who we will worship with, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. I think that if we honestly recognize and understand the reality of that statement, we serve the Lord Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, I set as my goal to know Christ and the power of his resurrection because he has taken hold of me. He has taken hold of me. So when we look at this passage of Scripture and he says, because you serve the Lord Christ, it is absolutely true that we should be focused on the goal of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Know more of him, know more about him, know more of his word, understand his word, be focused on our relationship with him, and allow the other relationships in our life to fall into place under that new focus, under that new desire to serve him. We serve the Lord Christ. I can't put myself in the place of being a slave like they did in the first century. I can't put myself in that place of being subservient to someone else who had the ability to see me dead if he didn't want me. But I can see myself in the place of desiring to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because I know that he has taken hold of me and he has sealed me by his Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 1. And he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So there's no way that we should be able to say it's somebody else's fault. And Paul does throw in the middle of this conversation, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, for there is no favoritism. You know, I've said this in other sermons, but I really believe this. An employer deserves an honest hour's work for an honest hour's pay. We ought to do the best we can because it glorifies God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it glorifies God that we live up to the obligation we have to do as we said we would do when we took that job. And the beautiful part about this is that God is the one who judges. God is the one who knows what is fair and what is unfair. And he knows the things that we do that are not right and are done out of, for other reasons, various reasons. There is no favoritism with God. And he tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Now, what Paul is saying here is interesting because he's telling slaves to serve their masters well. And then he's telling Christian masters, Christian slave owners, to treat your slaves well. Employers should treat their people fair and what is right. That doesn't necessarily always happen, but we still have a responsibility to do our part and to do it well. He tells the masters that you have a master in heaven as well, since you know that you have a master. So in this particular passage of scripture, he's talking to Christian slaves and he's talking to Christian masters. And he's telling them the same thing. Do the right thing. Do what you need to do. Be the person that you ought to be because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be responsible to Christ, to God our Father, to live and to work and to be the person that we ought to be, to bring glory to God, number one, and number two, bring people to know Christ as Lord and Savior. So we have to be people of integrity. We have to be people who can be counted on. We have to be people who are honest. We have to be people who are respectful. We need to be people who serve the Lord and know that they serve the Lord and live their life in the fear of the Lord, reverencing Him in everything they do. Father, we thank You this evening for Your word. And we ask You to encourage us, strengthen us, and be in us and to us what You desire for us to be. We praise You for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us in God's Word. Colossians 3 reminds us that Christ is not just Lord of our salvation. He is Lord over our homes, our work, and every detail of our lives. Whether you're a husband or wife, parent or child, or even a worker, your calling is sacred when it is done unto Him. We do not live this out in our own strength. The same grace that saved us also empowers us to walk in obedience. This is the fruit of a heart that knows it has been cleansed. As always, we encourage you to test everything by the Word of God. Be like the noble Bereans who search the Scriptures daily. Visit us at faithrecoveryfellowship.org for more teachings and resources. And whatever you do this week, do it heartily as for the Lord. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.